following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles tonight, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We are literally within sight of the finish line of both this book and the book of Deuteronomy that we're studying on Wednesday nights. I hope you kind of seen how the two of them parallel each other. What we've learned so far in the book of Hebrews, the writer has explored the topics of the Old Testament expressly, the temple worship, the role of the priest, many different things that we can gain from the Old Testament principles are folded over here into the New Testament in this letter to the Hebrews. But the one unanswered question still is, who wrote the letter? A lot of speculation. We've looked at several different things that line up with the writings of James, some of the writings of Peter. Most people lean towards the Apostle Paul. But if you think you've got the author nailed down, guess again, it's only just speculation. Many of the early church fathers disagreed on who the actual author of this letter was. Eusebius said this. He said, "Who wrote the epistle? God only knows certainly." Origen said that the thoughts were of Paul. Clement of Rome said Luke may have written the letter. Clement of Alexandria said that Paul wrote it in Hebrew language and Luke translated into the Greek. And then the great reformer, Martin Luther, said Apollos wrote the letter. We do know this, that the letter was written to Jewish Hebrew Christians to encourage them to hold fast to their new confession of faith. So are there particular themes that could be found in each section? Most definitely. Chapter 11 that we just wrapped up, of course it was not written in letter and verse, but that section there was the hall of faith. So the theme there was faith and what it means to walk by faith. Chapter 13 that we'll get into in a couple of weeks is definitely a theme with love. And I find that kind of common with the writings of Paul if you break it down into chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter that we know. Romans chapter 12, when you get into it, after the spiritual gifts that we studied this morning, talks about the topic of love. But if we say that faith is the theme of chapter 11, if love is a chapter of 13, then what is the theme of chapter 12? The theme of chapter 12 is hope. Does anybody here need a little hope tonight? I think that's what our world needs right now more than anything else is hope. And we need to let them know that their hope can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did the writer of Hebrews include an entire portion with Old Testament heroes there in chapter 11? What we know is chapter 11. Heroes of the faith and their accomplishments. Now some he named specifically. Some he did not. Some he just randomly said others were tempted, others were tortured, others were martyred. He didn't give specific names for those. If you look at chapter 11, verse 37, for example, said they were stoned. Didn't give example names. They were sawn in two. We tend to believe that was the prophet Isaiah there. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Not necessarily stating a specific name or a specific person, but he's just saying there were so many heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, I can't possibly name them all. And so that's where we transition to in the chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. What was the writer doing in this section that we know as chapter 11? He was setting the stage for what we're going to get into in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 12. He was setting the stage for something that would apply to specifically the Jewish Christians that he was writing to that would be very, very relatable to them. They knew the history of these Old Testament heroes of the faith. But he's also writing to us saying, if these people did what they could do, then you can do what you need to do here in your Christian walk as you read this letter. The race we are in, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Therefore, there is your word that connects the passage that we just exited from and the passage that we are entering into, this chapter of hope, this passage of hope that we find in chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race. Notice those two phrases there, the sin and the race. Not just any old sin, not all sins, but there's one sin that seems to be ensnaring us and keeping us from running the race that we need to run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He's writing to the Hebrew Christians, hold tightly to this new confession that you have. You're coming out of Judaism. You're coming out of legalism. You are now saved by grace, and I have a confession that I need you to hold on to as you go through this race that we call the Christian life. One of the first things I want to point out, all four of these points don't start with the same letter. They don't rhyme. They don't have the same ending. They're very, very random. But the number one point is this. We have been called to action. Anyone that is entering into a race knows that they must do something to be able to participate in that race. Verses 1 through 3 is actually the climax of better promises written about from chapter 10, verse 19, all the way to chapter 12, verse 3. And he's saying that there is a race that you are in, the race that someone is watching. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and they are watching the action of our lives. This cloud of witnesses, who is he referring to here? He's talking about others who have previously been called to run the race as well. And here they're used as examples in chapter 11. Now, one thing to note in the original Greek language is that this is not just one single cloud. When you look at it in the Greek language, the word for one single cloud is the word nephele. But the words used here is nephos martyron, a cloud of witnesses. The martyrs are not merely spectators, but they are testifiers. They are witnesses who testify from their own experience of God fulfilling his promises that were mentioned in chapter 11. So they're not there merely to just say, good job, well done. They're here to say, I can relate to the struggle that you're going through. I can relate to the pain that you're suffering. I've been there before. My race may not look like your race, but the struggle is just the same. So the image here is a runner in a stadium with tiers and tiers of spectators in the stand cheering on the runner. We go back in time when this was written, back when we studied the book of Corinthians. We talked about the Isthmian Games in Athens. There was a place there. It was similar to the Olympics. They would compete. Runners from all over that part of the world would come in and compete against Israel. And I'm sure that's the image that this writer had in mind. So if you've ever been to a football stadium, if you've ever been to Tiger Stadium in Baton Rouge, you know that when you get that many people together stacked on top of each other, when their team does well, guess what happens? It gets loud. We know that LSU, there was one game many years ago. They scored the winning touchdown, and it actually measured on the Richter scale the way the stadium, the audience, responded to their team going ahead and winning the game. That's the image that this writer wants to create. Therefore, as we have this cloud, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. There are people right now that are watching us. They're not just watching us to be observant. The last thing that they want to see is another race. They don't want to be entertained, but they're watching you. They're saying, I have been through the same struggles that you've been through as well. What is this race that you have been called to run? What is this race that we have been called to run? In chapter 11, there are some names that are mentioned specifically. However, some situations are mentioned without giving a specific name. This leads us to believe that what we have in chapter 11 and possibly the entire Old Testament is just barely the tip of the iceberg of all the people God has used to prove himself. So I've never been in an actual marathon. I've been in a couple of 5K runs. But I know that the one thing about being in a race is this, especially a marathon, not everyone who enters into a race is going to finish. A marathon, miles and miles and miles. A 5K is a little over 3 miles. I think a regular marathon is somewhere around 19 or 20 miles. How many of you have been able to run maybe a half a mile, 1 mile, 2 miles? Can you imagine running for 19 miles, 3 hours solid almost? Most of the times, the most that I could run without stopping continuously is about 2 miles right now. And that's pushing it for me right now. I've never been in an actual marathon, but the one thing that I do know about marathon races is not everybody that enters into the race is going to finish. But to even have a possibility of finishing, even to have the potential of finishing, guess what? You've got to enter into the race. So right now, with you being here, you being a part of this congregation, you have been called to action. God did not call you just to sit on the sideline. God did not call all these heroes in the faith in chapter 11 just to sit on the sideline. The writer did not put these heroes of faith just to say, look what they did while they sat here and watched God's word. No, he said these guys participated. They were called to a race. And now you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and they're watching this race that you're in. And they're watching it intently, not just for entertainment, but to be able to cheer you on. So what does it take to actually complete the race? If you enter in a marathon, knowing that not many people will actually finish the marathon, there will be many that will drop out along the way. What does it take to actually complete the race? That leads me to number two. We are to run with patience. Well, sometimes that's hard to do. We want to hear the gunshot. We want to see the flag drop. We want to see the rope drop. We want to hit it just as hard as we can, not thinking about saving enough energy to last to the end. The writer here doesn't say that we are to win our race. He's just saying you are to simply run your race. Just finishing the race is a major accomplishment. Therefore, also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right now, in your Christian life, What is your goal? To win or just to finish? In the running world, there's something that's known as your personal best. I've got an app that tracks the times that I run. It'll give me like a little gold medal or first place, second place when I've done well. You say you've reached your personal best as far as distance goes. You've reached your personal best as far as time goes. In just about any athletic event, athletes are always trying to reach their personal best. I want to take it to another notch higher. I want to take it to another level higher. Well, that takes patience. It's not going to happen overnight. So right here says that to run the race, there's something that we need to do. We must lay aside the sin. If you are in this race, not just many different sins, not just a big long list of sins, but there is a sin, the sin, that is holding you back. So if we're using the image of a stadium full of spectators watching the runners, we must understand that this is not just a training exercise. The training is already over. You are in the race right now. This is real life. This is real time. Compared to the competition, no one comes to watch the athletes practice. They all want to come and watch the competition. You're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses because you are in the race now. That's not the practice time that they're interested in watching. Now, there are some diehard fans that when spring training comes along, they'll try to get into some of the practice sessions. They'll watch the practice squad. They'll see who's doing the best at this position. There may be a certain player, but there's just a handful of people compared to who actually comes and watches the actual competition. Compared to the competition, no one actually comes to watch the athletes practice. Practicing is something done in private. Practicing is something that's done that most people will never, ever see. In the mornings when I go out and run, it's just me and maybe a couple of turtles on the road. I've seen a couple of foxes before. I've seen some squirrels and some crows. But there's nobody there alongside of the road cheering me on just when I'm practicing. But the times that I've been in the 5K, there's been a crowd of people there at the starting line. There's been a crowd of people there at the finish line. They want to see the actual competition. So when is it that you do your practicing? When is it that you practice this patience that prepares you for this race that you're in? How's your quiet time right now? You probably had a feeling that that question was going to come up at some point in time. Practice is something that's done in private. Practice involves the use of equipment to improve performance. All of this equipment is allowed during the training time, but it's not allowed in the competition time. Practice is what you do to flex your spiritual muscles, to prepare your heart, to prepare your mind, to prepare your spirit for the race that you are in. So the writer says that involved, as we are running the race with patience, there are some weights that we need to lay aside. What are those weights? In the time that this letter was written, when the runners would actually compete, they would run almost naked. They would have just enough clothing on to cover up their private parts. No shirt, no shoes, no pants, no baggy clothing, anything that could catch wind, anything that would restrict their movement, they would not wear. There would be nothing at all to hinder the athlete's ability to run. Nothing that was encumbering or nothing that was entangling. So in our race of faith, there are the elements. What are the elements that actually encumber us? There's the element of doubt. There's the element of pride. There's the element of slothfulness. But as we are running this race with patience, we know that we have those obstacles that we need to work through. We know there is some very, very serious time of preparation prior to getting involved in the race. So far in the book of Hebrews, there are many weights that he has mentioned that could possibly drag us down. There are many weights that he has talked about that the Hebrew Christians could have possibly been guilty of. So far in the book of Hebrews, he's mentioned the weights of dead works. He's mentioned the weight of falling away. He's mentioned the weight of neglecting salvation. He's mentioned the weight of the hardening of the heart. He's mentioned the weight of dull hearing, and he's mentioned the weight of immaturity. And it takes a lot of patience to work through all of those obstacles. So in this race that we're in, each and every one of us, we're going to experience some type of temptation along the way. We're going to be tempted to give up. Be patient. Hold on. Don't quit. Don't give up just yet. We're going to be tempted to throw in the towel and say, I just can't go any longer. I can't take it anymore. What's the use? Nobody cares whether I stay in the race or not. So the temptation is there to quit altogether. Be patient. You have this great cloud of witness that is watching you every step of the way. In this race, we're all going to experience some sort of temptation along the way. If you think your temptation is isolated to you and you alone, you better think again. There is no temptation that you have experienced or ever will experience that nobody else has experienced. It's not just you. You're not the only one that is being tempted right now. The temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but he stands as the example of how to overcome temptation. For 40 days, he ate nothing, didn't drink anything. He was in the wilderness. He was praying, communing with his Father. He patiently worked through that time, and every time that Satan tempted him to give up, he retaliated by using the Word of God. He knew he had been called to action here in his earthly ministry. He knew that he had prepared. He knew that he had God's Word. He knew that he was the Word, and he knew that he could defeat Satan if he would patiently walk through that time and not give up. And the writer of Hebrews reflects on the times that Jesus had been tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The time that you think that you can't take any more, that you are tempted more than you have ever been, Jesus stands there waiting to come alongside you to help you out. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's not in some high tower that he can't relate with you. He can sympathize with your weakness, according to Hebrews 4:15. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he now warns us to beware of temptation. The writer here warns us now to beware of temptation. And Jesus warns us also to beware of temptation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't ever say that you're dealing with a temptation that no one can relate to. James chapter 1, verse 13 says this. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Friend, be patient in this race that you're in. Don't let your desires pull you away. Don't let your enticements drag you down. Don't let those sins encumber you and entangle you. There is a way for you to overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now, that is just the hard truth of temptation. You're going to experience temptation. The Bible says that you're not going to avoid it. That's just the hard truth of being in this race that we are in. When Satan sees that you are doing well, when Satan sees that you have been called into action, when Satan sees that you are running this race with patience, he's going to do everything he can to entangle you and trip you up. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. That's the bad news. Here's the good news, though. Here's the hope and the promise that comes along with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. But God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Friend, all you need is a little bit of patience. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Get rid of those sins that are weighing you down and entangling you. You have entered into the race. And what you need to do is be patient and let your faith grow. I see a lot of people in the Christian walk give up because they think it's going to happen just overnight. No, it doesn't happen overnight. Is anybody here still learning how to live the Christian life right now? I know I am. Each and every one of us are. Every day it's something new God's teaching me. And that's what comes with patience, is understanding that God's going to teach me something different tomorrow to add on to what I learned today. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Just be patient. Let God work in you. Let God work through you. Keep getting up every morning, flexing those spiritual muscles. Understand that you have been called into action. You've been called into race for a purpose. And your race is something that has never been felt by anyone else before. It's not particular to you and just you. Other people have been through some of the same situations that you've been through. Here's the next thing that he says. We are to let Jesus lead the way. We've been called into action. God has called us to this walk of faith, just like he's called these Hebrew Christians to hold on to this new confession of faith that they have. When you were born again, you were given that new confession as well. I once was lost, I'm now found. I once was blind, I now see. I once was dead, I am now alive. That's the confession that we hold on to. But now, to make me stay in this race and patiently run, I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't put your eyes on me. I'm going to fail you every time. I am a poor example of how to live the Christian life. You keep your eyes on Jesus. I can teach you from my mistakes. I can encourage you just like anyone else can. But the person you need to watch is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you think this race that you're in is tough, just think about what Jesus had to go through when he died on the cross. Just think about the torture that he endured. Just think about the beating that he endured. But he kept his eyes on the goal and patiently said, this is my Father's will. This is what I came for. This is what I was called to. Keep Jesus in sight. The couple of 5Ks that I've been in, I knew that there was going to be somebody faster than me, but if I could keep them within my sight, I knew I had a chance of catching them at some point in time. Sometimes that worked out good, sometimes it didn't. But when you're in a race, there's always going to be somebody ahead of you, but you can use that as a point of reference. You can use that as a way of keeping your pace. You can use that as a way of saying, I know I need to speed up just a little bit more, but I can't overdo it or I'm going to burn out. I know that I'm only able physically and spiritually to do so much. But in this race that we are in, you are to keep Jesus in the lead of everything. You don't get ahead of him. That's the worst thing you can do. You stay close enough to where you can touch him, feel him, see him, and hear his voice. Think about him. Abide in him. Spend time with him each and every day. That quiet time every single morning, that is what is setting the pace for the race you will be in for the rest of the day. Just keep in mind that he called you. I could probably testify for everyone in this room, most of the time, people aren't looking for the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible clearly says that there is no one who seeks after him. There are none righteous, no, not one. God called you into this life you're in now. We love him because he first loved us. And he wouldn't have called you if he didn't intend to help you finish this race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep him in your sight. Abide in him and spend time with him. Think about the time on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus called Peter out of the boat. Would he have called him out of the boat just to fold his arms and watch him fail? Do you think Jesus called Peter out of the boat just to see him take a few steps and start sinking in the water and drown? No, that's not. He knew that there were other people on the boat watching. He knew that there would be people years from then reading this story of Peter getting out on the water. He called Peter out on the water just to say, I want to show you that you can't do this without me. I want to show you that when you take your eyes off of me and put your eyes on the circumstances around you, you're going to fail every time. Jesus called Peter out of the boat to use him as a demonstration of what it means to really keep your eyes on the Lord. Peter was in the boat. When at first they were scared. They thought it was a ghost. But when he knew it was the Lord, he said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come out on the water. And Jesus could have said, we're not going to do that right now. Now's not the time. I know that you're going to fail. I know you're going to take. He didn't do that. He said, I want you to come to me. And he did that to show everyone, especially Peter, that when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're literally in deep water. You're in water over your head. Let Jesus lead your way and don't ever take your eyes off of him. Looking unto Jesus. We're not looking unto this great cloud of witnesses. We can hear them cheering us on and they're there for a purpose, but the one you need to keep your eyes on, that one person in the crowd that you're looking for, is the author and the finisher of your faith. We are to let Jesus lead. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Jesus is talking about he is the vine and we are the branches. He says, all the branches that say connected me will bear much fruit. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. And in verse 5 he says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. You take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to fail. You take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to sink. You take your eyes off of Jesus, you're not going to be running the right pace. You take your eyes off of Jesus, more than likely you're going to drop out of the race and never ever finish. And here's the next thing we need to do is we need to run with endurance. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the weights are used for training to build stamina and muscle memory. The writer of Hebrews says that the sin that weighs you down, and while you're in the race, you've got to get rid of it. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to cast it away. You've had your time with the weights. You've had your time in preparation. You've had your time exercising. You've had your time training. I always watch these NFL players in some of their training they'll do. Man, they pull tractor tires. They push tractor tires. They'll tie on parachutes. They'll do anything they can to work their muscles harder than they normally do. For when that time of competition comes, their muscles know, I can do this much. I can exert this much energy. I can move this much. I can run this fast with a parachute. Just think of how I can run without any of those weights attached to me. All the exercising is for building endurance. But once the race begins, all of that is then put into play. All that preparation comes into play. So I've heard someone at one of the 5Ks that I ran, they say that when they run in a race, they don't run full blast when they leave the starting line. I think most people say they have a 10-9-8 rule. The first mile, you run a 10-minute mile pace. They know they got the little Apple watches, the little way that they can count their steps. They know exactly the pace that they're running. They try to run a 10-minute mile in the first mile. Then they try to run a 9-minute mile in the second mile. They pick up the pace just a little bit, and they save the very best for last. The last mile, they're shooting for an 8-minute mile. They know how to pace themselves to get the most out of their endurance. One thing to remember about this race we're in, the name of the game is endurance. For in this Christian life that you're in, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. A lot of people want to come out. Man, I want to memorize the Bible. I want to learn as much scripture as I'm fixing to read the Bible from cover to cover in 1 week. No. Slow down. Pace yourself. You've got to have a little endurance. I admire the enthusiasm, but it's just not going to happen like that. There's only so much physically and there's only so much spiritually you can do. Your mind can only retain so much at once. And if you do retain a bunch of it, you're not going to be able to put it into practice. There will be setbacks. There will be injuries. And there will be times when you want to quit. But the name of the game is endurance. So here for the past couple of days, we've been trying to catch up feverishly on work that needed to be done, primarily in our backyard. I knew there was a bunch of cleanup that needed to take place. I couldn't do it all on my own. I had pretty good help with me the past couple of days. But the downfall of all of that is we did it during the hottest time of the year. But it was the only time that we could do it. Back in the spring, we were busy doing other things. We just couldn't work that in the schedule. But I knew for the past couple of days, there was only going to be so much I could do in the heat that we have right now. I knew I had to pace myself. I knew I had to keep endurance in my mind. I knew I had to stay well hydrated. I knew I had to take plenty of breaks. I knew what I wanted to get done, but I knew that there was only a possibility of me getting a portion of that done just by pacing myself. There was only so much I was capable of doing physically in that period of time due to the heat. Friends, in this Christian life, there is only so much that you're capable of doing in a period of time. You've got to pace yourself or you're going to burn yourself out. God doesn't expect you to learn everything all at once. He knows that you have to grow in your faith. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. You're in it for the long haul. But I want you to never, ever forget that we have a Heavenly Father that wants to see us finish. He doesn't want to see you set your personal best. He doesn't expect you to win every single race that you are in. At the end, He just wants to be able to say, "Well done, my good and faithful service. You've run the race that I've called you to run. You've been faithful. You stayed true. You've been patient. You've paced yourself to do only so much in that period of time." He just wants to see you finish and finish well. And when it feels like you can't go another step, He is there to supernaturally empower you to perform in ways that you've never, ever dreamed of. So keep these four things in mind. We've been called to action. God has called you into a race, so he is going to be there to help you finish that race. We are to run this race with patience. It takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. And we are to let Jesus lead the way. Keep our eyes on him every step of the way. Don't look back. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. He is setting the pace for you. And we are to run this race with endurance. I don't know who stated this quote that I have at the end of the outline. I've never heard it before until today till I started looking at it, but I love the way that it's a play on word. You just add one letter to the word and it completely changes. When you run alone, it's called a race. And when God runs with you, it's called grace. Friend, if you don't remember anything else, you just remember that his grace is sufficient for you. And you have a great cloud of witnesses that is cheering you on in this race that we call the Christian life.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.